Tonight, we'd like to invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read one verse of scripture there to get our thought tonight. And do pray for us as we preach this week. And we'd also ask that you would pray for our son. He's being recalled to the Marines and next month, and we'll be going to Iraq around the 1st of December for the third time. And also for our daughter Elizabeth, who married last month. I don't know if any of you know Isaac Heil. He's a young man, he's out of Cincinnati, who's going to be going to Turkey as a missionary. And they'll be leaving around the end of September. So by the end of this year, half my children will be overseas. And that'll be a new experience also. But just pray for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we want to read verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What we want to preach to you tonight is about as our hope. You know, as the saved people upon this earth, we have hope. And the hope is not, we're not talking about the hope that this world talks about with doubts or possibilities. We're talking about a sure hope. Amen. A positive hope. And we're going to see tonight some aspects of this hope that we have. But we want to first of all, address what Paul tells these folks at Thessalonica not to have. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In other words, as we, as the children of God, we're not to sorrow. And of course, we know he's talking about death here. We're not to sorrow over death. Death is not a bad thing for a child of God. In fact, when we depart from this world, we are far better off than we are in this world. That doesn't mean I'm ready to leave tonight. I will if the Lord so chooses. But we are better off, we'll be better off when we leave this world. But as we pass through this world and spend each and every day that God has allotted us, we should pass through this world with hope. Amen. And not sorrow. And I don't believe there's sorrow here is just contained to death with the lost world. The lost sorrow over many things in this world. In fact, during the last few years and the economic downturn of this nation and in various places, there's been a lot of sorrow. Because there's not been as much money in some people's pocket as they had before. But he says we don't need to sorrow as the world does. We're certain, as we're standing here tonight, that the Lord is going to take care of us. He has only promised us food, raiment, and a roof over our head. And to this day in my life, I've always had those things. Amen. Now, I may not have been the fanciest house on the block. In fact, the house I grew up in is no longer there because it was such a poor structure. But you know what? We had a godly home. We had food, and we grew 75% of it. We had clothes. Well, we didn't have a closet full like we got now, but we had clothes. God provided for us. So this world, they will sorrow in many ways. But they sorrow in this world because this is all they have. They don't have anything outside of this world. And as we look back
for a moment in Proverbs, and then we're going to look in Luke for a minute. But Proverbs gives us a verse here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32 that kind of sets the tone of what we want to speak about here tonight. It says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." You know, we have hope. And it's not a possibility. That hope, again, is talking about a sure hope. Amen. We know where we're going to go when we leave this world. If we pass from this world in just physical death tonight, we know where we're going to be. Amen. If the trump shall sound tonight, we know where we're going to be. Right. So we have hope. But the lost world, the only thing they have is this world. Let's look in Luke, in chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. And if you look at the attitude, especially the world we're living in today, you can see the rich fool in the world today. In verse 16, says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So we see in the sorrows of the world, and as Paul spoke of death there, and that they were not to sorrow as the world does. This rich fool, he was more concerned about the riches that he had produced that year and what he was going to do with it, how he's going to store it, and then how he was going to kick back and live the life of Riley for the rest of his life. No consideration of his eternal soul. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. All that we have is what you have obtained in this world. If that's all you have, the only thing you're going to be concerned with is what you're going to do with it. You know, I've seen two sides of this with the lost world. Some of those who are worried about what they're going to leave their heirs, and making sure that they've got this set up and that set up and the other set up so that when it comes time for them to leave this world, there's as little legal problems as possible. Well, what about their soul? Mm-hmm. On the other hand, I've seen some say, "Well, I'm gonna spend it and enjoy it while I'm alive. I'm not gonna leave anything for my heirs." Again, like the rich man here, no concern for his soul. Yet, when we see these people depart from this world, we see them sorrow. And the sorrow is they don't know what lies beyond this world. Amen. They have no idea what awaits them. All they have is this world. And it's not an easy thing to lose a loved one. 14 years ago at this time, we were laying my dad to rest. 20 years ago, my mother. I know what that means. But both of them, I'm assured, were saved by the grace of God. And it made that sorrow, made that departure much easier. Amen. When you know where they're going to be. When death comes, a lost soul survivors, all they have is sorrow. All they have is sorrow. Sorrow is grief, or just grieving over the departed, not having any assurance of where their eternal abode is. Without Christ as our Savior, you face uncertainty and death. But with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a certainty.
Amen.
We have a sure hope of where we shall go when we depart from this world. And we want to see in Romans in chapter 8 this surety that Paul gives us here. Romans in chapter 8. In verses 23 through 25, verses 18 through 25 are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, but we're not going to read them all here. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies," of our body. In other words, Paul is bringing this hope. At this time, we anticipate the redemption of these bodies. When that trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them. And Paul says, "And this corruptible shall put on incorruption." He says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." In other words, it's not by any works that we have done or that we're doing. That's not hope. You know, those who work for their salvation, they're hoping that God will accept what they have done or what they're doing. But Paul says we're not saved in that way. "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." With patience, we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with all earnesty with John as he closed out the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because that is hope. That is a sure hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul here tells us that we walk by faith. He says, or we are, let's go ahead and read verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." In other words, hope is faith. Works is sight. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That is hope. That's a sure hope. That's saying that when we pass from this world, when life ends for us in this world, we know where we'll be.
Amen.
Last Friday evening, when we had Bible school last week, but last Friday evening, there's a traffic light about quarter mile up the road from our house, and somebody ran a red light. They have yet to determine. But there was a man in that one vehicle that had retired a week ago Friday. And he hit a trailer on the back of another car that was going through that intersection. And flipped his van over into the middle of the median, and he died. You wonder sometimes, did he know where he was going before? Well, he knows where he's going now. But, you know, something like that could happen to us at any time.
Amen.
Do we have the surety that when we depart from this world, where we're going to be? Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a surety of where we're going to spend eternity. And we'll speak more concerning that in a little bit. But when we are saved, first of all, we know who our Savior is. In John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ there in that sixth chapter had declared himself to be the manna that came down from heaven, and that we who are the children of God, we must partake of his body. Now, many of those disciples, or those who had been following him, they left him because in their minds they said, you know, we can't eat his physical body. And we don't eat his physical body. We partake of his body when we engross ourselves in the Word of God and we take it in and we digest it. We're taking of his body. But we know who our Lord is. As he turned to his disciples, the 12, and asked them if they would go also. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a sure hope. Amen. A surety that our Savior is the Christ. The Son of God. A few years ago, we had some Mormons come and knock on our door. And I was in the back in the dining room, and when they started up the door, Linda hustled out of the living room, and she says, there's some Mormons coming to the front door. Well, I guess it's my turn. But when I answered the door, they introduced themselves. And they said, we're so-and-so from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, no, you're not. What do you mean? I says, Christ only has one church, one kind of church here on earth. I says, and right there, I says, next door, Northside Baptist Church. I says, the people that meet there, they're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Mormons. Well, I got their attention. You know, their main goal is to get your attention. But I got theirs. And as the conversation went on, they said, what do you think of Joseph Smith? And I said, just as much as I do Muhammad. They're in the same category. Before they left, I got to preach the gospel to them. Tell them of the sure hope that is to those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. A sure hope. I know who my Redeemer is.
Amen.
And I am sure that when I depart from this world, that I will be in His presence forever. And if it's in the resurrection, I'll receive that glorified body. And I'll forever be in His presence in that body. Our hope is the anchor of our soul.
Amen.
In Hebrews in chapter 6, we see this truth. Hebrews in chapter 6. I don't know what time I started, but I don't. In fact, last night somebody preached longer than they intended to, and that's why we got a little later start. But it was worth the price. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. First of all, he says, by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie about our sure hope. He is not a man that he should lie. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Sure and steadfast. Amen. Our promises of God, of our salvation, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it anchors our soul. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be the most joyful people in the world. As we go about this world, our soul is anchored in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go in, pass through this world, and you go into business places today, and the people are so sour, male and female, doesn't make any difference. You wonder how some of them can work with the public or how they keep their jobs. But you know what? We ought to return joy within our souls. And you never know when you may have the opportunity to tell them of the hope that lies within your soul. As the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the anchor of our soul and the surety of this, when he said, told us in John chapter 10, that my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I know them and they know me. What did he say? That we're in his Father's hand, and no one, no man can pluck them from his hand. Amen. We have the surety, the anchor within our soul, that we're anchored within the hands of Almighty God. Amen. And there's nothing that this world can do to take that from us. When I was going to college back in the early 80s, one of the professors told us, you need to get your education, because if the communists take over, and of course that was still a threat at that time, he says, there's one thing they can't take away from you, and that's your education. I said, well, you can have an education they can't take away from you, but if you're sitting in a prison cell somewhere, it's not doing you any good. But if you got salvation, you can be assured of that no matter what they do with you.
Amen.
It's the anchor of our soul. Our hope is both sure and steadfast, as he says here in this verse. Sure and steadfast. Sure means to be stable or fast, meaning that our hope is not in ourself. You know, if it was in ourself, there would be no stability.
Right.
But it's in Christ, and we're in the Father's hands. Therefore, it's sure, it's stable. It shall never fail.
Amen.
Steadfast means that our hope is secure.
Mm-hmm.
Secure within the hands of the Heavenly Father. There's no one nor anything in this world that can take our salvation from us.
Right.
It's sure and it's steadfast. Also, as we look at this hope that we have, it guarantees us of heavenly treasure.
Mm-hmm.
In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. In the last few months, I've been trying to help a neighbor of ours who can't read and write. In this world that we live in, it's hard to believe that there's people in our nation that can't read and write. This man, he can't read and write, and he doesn't understand a lot of things. 20 years ago, he was working for Pennyroyal Electric and was injured on the job. And he's been on total disability since then. Well, during the time he worked for Pennyryle, he paid money into their retirement plan, and he's going to turn 62. In fact, he did last week. And they sent him this big packet with a letter saying that he has to draw this pension. Well, it was first, he came to me all excited. He says, "Can you read this for me?" He says, I think that means I'm going to lose all my pension, all my Social Security and my disability. Well, I read through it, and I said, I don't think so. And so I made some phone calls for him. And his Social Security will be reduced, and his disability will be reduced because when he starts drawing this. Well, I explained to him everything that was there, but he still couldn't grasp it. So he asked me to go to Pennyryle and talk to the lady that's ahead of all the pensions and everything. She explained it to him. And I explained it to him the best I could. I'm not an expert on those things in any means. And he says, "Well, what should I do?" And I said, "I would take a monthly amount, because there were several options, that would equal or be greater than what you're making right now." "Well, I'm not sure." So we sat there for 2 hours and left with nothing accomplished. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that with our heavenly treasures.
Amen.
We don't have to sit down and figure out what we're going to do. It's all taken care of for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 here, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of life," the word of the truth of the gospel. We have a hope laid up in heaven for us. We have treasure laid up in heaven for us. And as he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, moth or rust can't affect it. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Lay up your for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In other words, if you put all your treasures, if you put all your hope for your soul in this earth, by that we're not talking necessarily about money in the bank or pension plans, but we're talking about works. If you put all your faith and all your hope in what you do in your flesh in this world, moths and rust and thieves will destroy it.
Amen.
But he says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." In other words, what is laid up in heaven for us, it's there. And there's nothing that this world can do to destroy it.
Amen.
And the greatest thing we have laid up in heaven for us is our salvation, our hope. Moth and rust and thieves cannot break through and destroy that. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your heart is in the Lord, then your hope will be in the Lord. If your heart's in this world and the things of this world, that's where your hope's going to be.
Amen.
And that's where that sorrow's going to come in.
Amen.
That we spoke about. Worrying about what's going to happen when you leave this world. You know what? I don't have much in this world. But when I'm gone, I'm not going to worry about it.
Amen.
it's going to be here. And I guarantee you that somebody's going to have a headache. Because my mother never threw away anything. And after she passed away, my dad never touched it either. And of us four children, you know whose job it was to get rid of that stuff after they died? Me. And I lived 600 miles from there. Going through finding magazines from the late 40s, newspapers that was too good to throw away. My dad repaired lawnmowers in the garage. He couldn't get anything into it because it was full of lawnmower parts from top to bottom. There was two stories in his garage. For two years, all my vacation time was spent up there, so I know about that. But what we have laid up in heaven, we don't have to worry about. It's there.
Amen.
Heavenly treasures. A faithful walk in the Lord will gain us great rewards in heaven.
Amen.
You don't have to be a man who's called to preach. You don't have to be a famous preacher. You don't have to be the song leader at church or hold any other office. You don't have to be a woman who plays an instrument or teaches a Sunday school class. If only thing God's called you to do is to be a church member, to sit in the pew, to pray for the pastor, to pray for one another, and be a witness to your neighbors. And you do that faithfully, you'll probably have a whole lot more rewards than some preachers.
Amen.
But what you have, regardless of what the Lord has called you to do, it'll be there when you get to heaven. And moths and rust and thieves can't break through and destroy it. A faithful walk with the Lord will bring rewards. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In other words, Paul is saying, you know, I have been a faithful servant. He said he's finished his course. He was ready to go. And for his faithfulness, God, he has a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven for him. He says, but it's not only for Paul. It's for all who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask yourself that question. As you serve the Lord, are you anticipating the coming of the Lord? Are you loving the appearance of the Lord when He shall come, when this old world shall be left behind? All the sorrows and the heartaches of this world. And we know that when we depart from this world, when the trump blows, that this world will begin to see problems that they've never seen before.
Amen.
There's going to be tribulation upon this earth. And this world, we know, will be crying in some cases to die, and God won't let them.
Amen.
But our treasure will be there in heaven for us.
Amen.
As we walk through this life, we have the sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, we want to consider the fact that we have a sure hope of the resurrection. In Acts in chapter 24 and verse number 15,
the Bible tells us here. He says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know, this lost world, they're not aware of their resurrection. But we are aware of ours. We're either going to be resurrected from the grave or we're going to be raptured out in these old bodies. And that is a surety unto us. It's not a possibility. It's a sure hope. And as we see those words that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, whenever I read these words, I just rejoice. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And as we read those words, it brings us back to reality. That in this world, I'm mortal flesh. I'm living in corruptible flesh. But yet, when that trump sounds, I'll no longer be mortal.
Amen.
I'll be immortal. Right. I'll no longer be corruptible, but I'll be incorruptible. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our sure hope. The victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just a fantasy, but a surety in our heart by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, there are many today who call themselves religious. In fact, some of them consider themselves Christians that say that faith in this resurrection is a fantasy. But if you're truly saved by the grace of God, it's a reality. It's a surety.
Amen.
In your heart. We do not see death as an uncertainty, but as an eternal beginning of being with Christ forever with no sorrow.
Amen.
I'm not saying that none of us fear death. Because there's a certain part of every one of us who fears the uncertainty of when and how death will come. That is a fear. But it's not a unsurety. Because we know, regardless of how death may come, we have the surety of the resurrection. We have the surety, as Paul said, that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. And we know there are other crowns that are available, plus other rewards. And we know also, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, when he tells us that when we are judged, and I know he's talking about foundation building churches, but same thing would apply to our works. There's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and hay, wood, and stubble. I believe every one of us, regardless of how you want to take inventory of your life, every one of us are going to have gold and silver and precious stones, but we're all going to have hay, wood, and stubble also. And we'll shed some tears over that hay, wood, and stubble. But just as sure as we're going to be there, the Lord's going to wipe those tears away.
Amen.
This is a surety. We, by the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of our resurrection by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look over a few pages in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. And verse number 5. Galatians 5 and verse 5. He says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We wait through the Holy Spirit. You see, when we were granted repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up abode within our souls. And He bears witness with our spirits that we are His. And because He bears witness with our spirit that we are God's, we have this surety.
Amen.
We have this sure hope that we are the children of God. And that regardless of what may come in this world, this world cannot take that hope from us. They may try. They will try. And there's movement in this world today. Now, most of us know it as fighting terrorists, but the Islamic world today would just as soon kill us
Amen.
As look at us. But you know what? We have a sure hope.
Amen.
They have nothing. They have nothing. Unless, by the grace of God, they too repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the only hope that you can have tonight of a surety of where you're going to spend eternity is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work.